Chapter 11, please, the book of Matthew. Look down there at verse number 28. Number 28, red letters, right? Jesus, verse 28, Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and at the same time learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find, what's that word? Rest for your soul. What's your soul? Your soul is your mind and your emotions. If you wouldn't mind just a moment, I'm going to relate to you. I've got vacation pictures. Are you ready? No, I wouldn't put you through that. There's me by Niagara Falls. There's me by the Burger King again. There's me by the... But I will tell you about one of the greatest vacations I have ever had. Nicole and I and the kids, we packed in the car. It was a number of years ago. My son wasn't 6'2" then. He fit neatly in the back seat. And many of you can relate. You can just kind of close your eyes and remember when you piled in the family truckster and off you went. You know, cue the vacation lampoon. No, we don't have that. But there we were. We were going to the happiest place on earth, Fernley. That's right, Fernley. That's where we were going. We were going to go to Disneyland. We went, man. We did it all. We had it packed up. We had the iPads for the kids, you know. Cruise down, what was it, 1,000 hours to L.A.? Was that what it was? And then we got to that desert. I'm not talking about south of Tonopah. I'm talking about the 405 freeway in Southern California. At certain times of the day, you probably notice it's not a freeway at all. It's a parking lot. There we were. My wife, bless her heart, we thought about the Disneyland Hotel and a number of the motels along the way, and she found a cool house that somebody was renting, like a Vrbo thing. So we had a two-bedroom house, kind of a condo, really, and it had a what?
Three-bedroom,
pardon me. Is the bathroom considered its own room? Well, that was my room anyway. It was three-bedroom, two-bath, and it was stocked with all kinds of food, and it was glorious. Had a swimming pool. And we got all these big old tickets for Disneyland. You guys know about that. Which kingdom would you like a ticket for? I'm all, there's more than one? Well, there's all kinds of stuff you got to do. And then, did we have fun? Yes. Did we do the parking in the bus? Yes. Did we stand for 5 hours in a line several times? Yes. We had so much fun. I got a little heat stroke. The paramedics had, well, no, but they came this close. It was so much fun, and then toward the mid-portion of the week, the kids, you guys want to go to Disneyland again that evening? No, we want to swim in the swimming pool. Okay. We had a blast. And then we got home. How many of you know about that part of the vacation? Let's unpack. No, let's don't unpack. Let's just leave it. Leave it on the curb. The garbage guy will pick it up. I don't want to unpack. What's in the car, sandwiched between the, you know, it's a ham sandwich. Oh, my goodness. And then, you know, you got to go back to work. How many of you know that sometimes you go on a vacation like that, you got to need a vacation from your vacation? Now, it's fun. Did we have a good time at Disneyland? We sure did. We surely did. But if you're like most people, most of us are pretty convinced that all I need from this challenging season, if I just had a break, had a vacation, and then you entertain all the wonderful venues in your mind, beach maybe, you know, then you look at your wallet and you hear crickets, can't go to the beach. Here and there, and depending on what your situation is, if only I could go there. And we forget that a vacation, though fun, have you noticed that you don't sleep the same, that you're not in your own bed? Have you noticed that the food, though glorious, and we had some great food, I just couldn't wait to get back to Nicole's hamburger and beans. I love hamburger and beans. My favorite chair, those places. The point of it is, yes, vacations are fun. One more time. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. A vacation, a change of address, a new car, or a new spouse. That is not what you need for rest, revitalization, and restoration. What you need is to 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. I would insert here, and I'm accessible. A lot of people, I think, would really help me on this or that, but you don't have access to them. You have access to Jesus anytime. And you will find, what's that word again? Rest. That's what you need. Labor Day. I had some wonderful statistics. We gobble up more gasoline on Labor Day than any other holiday of the year. We're going places, baby. And if I could, I could have a change of view. That's what'll get me back into shape. If I could just get away from my problems, then I would be free, peaceful, fulfilled, restored, and renewed. And God knows, because He made us, nope. The only place, everybody say only place. The only place where the true fulfillment and rest and restoration is Him. Did you know that God's people, the Jews, they had a similar thing? Because nothing's new under the sun. The Jews, they had a lot to do, a lot on their plate. And so the Lord, He says, you guys need a day of rest. You need a vacation day. He didn't call it vacation day. He called it the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? Here's what God said. It's the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the raiders with all thy heart, soul. No, that's not in there. But then number four was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, what does holy mean? It means to set apart. So instead of using the word vacation, if you will, Passover was how the Jews sort of conceptualized it. How did the Jews do with the very simple sentence fragment? Here's what God said. Remember the Sabbath day, so you got to do it every week, and keep it holy. Where did the Jews go with that? By the time Jesus shows up on the scene, the whole Sabbath thing, it had become a burden to the people. All God said was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. By the time Jesus shows up, there were volumes of what you could do and what you couldn't do. Can't walk a certain time or a certain distance, I should say. If you had false teeth, did you know they had false teeth in those days? They did. If you had false teeth, you couldn't wear your false teeth on the Sabbath. Oh, how am I supposed to eat corn on the cob? I don't know. It's up to you, pal, because we're keeping it holy. I'm trying to waggle my eyebrows. Keeping it holy, you know. My father had the greatest eyebrows in the world. He had to trim his eyebrows with a weed whacker. That's how big they were. And he was a longtime teacher and coach. And whenever he wanted to give the stink eye to somebody, he'd look in his glasses, and then a whole other furry creature would be over his eyebrows. Oh, is that so, you know? So I'm trying to give you the waggly eyebrows. That's what they did. You couldn't tie a knot. You heard that, you know, all kinds of. You couldn't walk across a lawn because you might inadvertently kick a seed. That's sowing seeds. Sowing seeds is work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. Give me a break. And then the one day Jesus and his disciple, the Starbucks was closed, and so they were hungry. So they're going through this field, and they were rubbing some of the grain against their hand and eating the. And what did the Pharisees say? What are you doing? You can't work on the Sabbath. Jesus' resounding retort. Fellas, Pharisees and Sadducees, chill. Man was made for the Sabbath. not Sabbath for me. Did I get that backwards? Here, let me try to rephrase. Take a break and move and remember, move towards and remember him. That's the Sabbath. Now, by the time we get here to Jesus' mention, I don't know if you've noticed, but this little section, again, verse 20, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. This doesn't appear in any of the other Gospels. This is Matthew's Gospel. Now, I'm open to some conjecture here, but I can try to put that on. Matthew was a tax collector, if you didn't know. And a tax collector was particularly hated by his fellow Jews because he was working for the Romans. So you would cruise by the tax booth and you would have to cough up for the Roman tax and a little something for the tax collector. So there were many tax collectors, not sure if Matthew was among them, but there were many tax collectors that squeezed you for the Roman due and a little something on top for himself. And it wasn't really posted anywhere. He was not really regulated to a certain amount. So a lot of tax collectors, not only were they working for the Romans, but they were squeezing their fellow people even more so. Those people were hardworking ladies or women and men and so on. And where were the tax collectors living? They were living large and in charge. And they were hated. So just kind of putting that on sort of mentally, there's Matthew. He had a big house. And what kind of vacation could he go on? He'd go anywhere he wants. He'd go to Disneyland 55 times. He lived large and in charge, and nobody really liked tax collectors, so they had to pay for their romantic involvements. I don't need to elaborate on that. And so you had that whole crowd and the tax collectors, and I wonder if Matthew often looked through his bars of his booth, if that's what the setup was, and saw the people. And remember, his surname is Matthew, which means that he is from a priestly family, Levi. He's a Levite. And he came from a godly family. I wonder if he watched even his own family walk by, and because he, Matthew, was considered unclean, they couldn't talk to him and they couldn't touch him. I got all the money in the world. I can go on any vacation I want. I could buy any RV that I want. And I could go on my vacation, and there you are sitting in your massive RV land yacht. And you got all the toys inside, the cappuccino machine, the Wi-Fi, it's all going. How happy are you? Now, some would say that have means. They say, well, we're very happy, thank you very much. And I don't know. I suppose that's between them and the Lord. But I'm putting on Matthew, who grew up in a household that went to church, went to synagogue in the temple. He knew that Messiah was coming. The whole place was a buzz. In fact, there was 30 years ago that John the Baptist fell out when the angel appeared to his father, Zechariah, and said, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So everybody's expecting. And there's Matthew in his booth, you know. I wonder what kind of burdens he was carrying. No matter how hard he partied, no matter how big the square footage of his home, no matter how huge his RV, no matter how, opulent his last vacation was, something was missing inside of his heart. And that day, Jesus rolls up. To borrow from John Corson, was Matthew taxed with his weariness? Interesting turn of phrase. And here comes Jesus through the booth. Matthew, no doubt, has heard about Jesus of Nazareth. A lot of miracles have been done to this point. And here comes Jesus, and he looks perhaps through the bars or however the setup was, and he says, Matthew, how you doing? Well, financially, I'm doing quite well, thank you, but my family won't talk to me, and my fellow brothers and sisters in the Jewish whole society that I grew up in, they won't talk to me either. So I try to comfort myself and crowd my time with partying and what have you. How's that working for you there, Matthew? And I wonder if you said, I'm exhausted. Hey, Matthew, come to me. Are you taxed with burdens? Are you heavy laden? I wonder if his heart cried out, yes, I know what I've been doing is wrong. Raised in a beautiful Jewish Levitical family. Are you heavy laden? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, very likely, because Nazareth isn't too far from Jerusalem, everybody knows that Jesus was the son of Joseph, who was a carpenter, and Jesus was potentially a very fine carpenter. I have a hunch, because the Bible would later say, work as unto the Lord, when Jesus was utilizing the tools of his craft. How good of a carpenter, how exacting were the edges and the details in his work? Probably unsurpassed. And there's a couple of Bible scholars who go into the economy of Nazareth. And one of the things that was a great byproduct of that city was yokes. What's a yoke? Here's my cart full of stuff, or my plow. There's the burden. And we're going to hook it to a big collar. And then I run the animal into the collar. And if it's pear, I've got another one on this side. And it was said that each yoke was custom made for the animal. So it's not like one yoke fits them all. The best of the carpenters, and Nazareth was a leading place for such items. It's conceivable that Jesus not only was a yoke maker, but perhaps the best one that ever was. That's conjecture, I know, but for the sake of this kind of exercise, would you put that on for a moment? Hey, Matthew, I got a yoke for you, you know. But it's custom made. I've measured you. I know where the high spots are, and I know where the low spots are. You put in my yoke, it's not going to chafe, and it's not going to raise a blister. Oh, and by the way, and my burden is light. How many of you have been walking with the Lord for a while, and you've said, my burden is not light? Jesus might say, well, have you looked at what you're packing around? What do you mean? And you turn behind you, and in the cart is some demon going, how are you doing? I don't know what he would be doing. What are you carrying him around for? I didn't know he climbed in the back. And look what he's got with him. Unforgiveness. Look what he's got with him. Shame. Toxic shame. Not conviction. God's conviction is very different from worldly shame. God's conviction is this: come home. Shame is this: you never, you always. That's never the Lord. God's conviction, you can tell it's him because you can almost sense him saying, come closer. Let me get a hug on you. Shame is stay away because you are unclean. I wonder if Matthew was just burden. He looked in his burden. What's he carrying? Maybe you are carrying some stuff that God never intended for you to carry. One more time. See if you've already read it four times. I know. But if you've ever caught yourself snickering a little bit, what? Verse 29. That you are gentle and lowly of heart, that I believe. Find rest for your souls, yes. And your burden is light? Heavenly Father, to be brutally honest, it doesn't feel light at all. I want to say to you on this Labor Day, well then may the Lord show you what you're carrying, what you're dragging along that you shouldn't be. Hebrews chapter 4, we won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4 talks on this notion of the Sabbath, the vacation. A true rest and restoration and renewal is not from a Sabbath or a vacation. It is in a person, Jesus. He said, in fact, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. If you will allow me, Jesus Christ is the Lord of rest. Let me read for you chapter 4, verse 16 of the book of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points in every way tested just like us, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't forget, Harvest, there's a rainbow around the throne where God lives. I saw it in the book of Revelation. There's a rainbow around the throne. What's the rainbow? Covenant. Promise. There are some things God will always do, and there are some things that God will never do. Do you know what some of those are? Come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's what rest is. And there's your renewal, and there's your refreshing. Yeah, but I don't believe you, Pastor Steve. Would you join me now in the book of Exodus chapter 5? Let me show you a model. Remember how we say around here often, Exodus chapter 5, please. We say around here often, we say that if it's really important, there'll be a model for it in the Old Testament. I believe there's a model for Labor Day in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, please. This is Moses showing up, of course, to Pharaoh, a.k.a. the CEO of the corporation of Egypt. And he is a nice model, really, of the devil himself. But let's get back to the story. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, after these first couple plagues, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Now, watch this. Not let go forever. Watch this. Go, comma, that they may hold a feast to me, God, in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" This is a rhetorical response. Now, Pharaoh had lots of gods, little g. God, by the time he's done, is going to hit the top 10 right in the head before the Exodus happens. What he's saying really is, I don't care about your God. I will not regard your God. I don't care. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Notice that Lord, there is capital L-O-R-N-D. There's Jehovah. "I know about your Jehovah God, that I should obey his voice? I don't think so. And let Israel go what? Go worship. I do not know the Lord," there it is again, Jehovah, "nor will I let people go. It's like this God is nothing to me." Verse 3. So they, Moses and Aaron, said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God," meaning to worship, "lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their," what? "Their work. Get back to your labor." Now, keep your Jesus glasses on. These are real events that really did happen, but with your Jesus glasses on, this is a model. The Lord is saying, "I want to bring my people away to me to rest and to worship." What's the world saying back to them? No. They're going to find fulfillment, or we're going to find fulfillment in our whole country if they get back to labor, verse 5. And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. You're here bumping your gums at me, and they're not doing their work," verse 6. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before." That was a part of the ingredients of the bricks. "Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay upon them the quarter of bricks which they made before, and you shall not reduce it. for they are idle. They got time enough to go to church? Well, they got time enough to work for me. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Mocking, verse 9. Let what? More work be laid upon men. This is an awful thing for Pharaoh to do, but in model form, what is your world? That's kind of what Egypt always stands for, a model of the world, a non-godly system ruled by an evil dictator. That's the world. You say, I want to go worship. I want to go rest. Pastor Steve showed us, you know, we're supposed to be drawing close to him and we'll find rest. And the world says, no, you won't. In fact, you're going to work more. Let more work be laid upon the men that they may, there it is again, what? Labor. Now watch this. And let them not regard false words. Let them not listen to their Bible. Worship? Are you kidding? What a waste. Zoom ahead in your mind's eye, close to the time where Jesus is going to be taken. They're in a dinner, and then in comes the lady with the expensive spikenard around her neck. It was an amulet. And we know a little bit about those. We've uncovered some in excavations. It was made of a porous type stone. So you would wear, or you would fill it up, of course, with whatever fragrant perfume, and they would cap the lid nice and tight. And then you wore it around your neck, if you so wanted to. And it was it would warm, of course, to the temperature of your body. And then these little microscopic holes would allow the molecules of the fragrance to escape, if you will, a time-released perfume device. And it so happened that it was quite expensive, the Bible says. Well, she cracks the top off of that, and what does she do with how much of that oil? And there was somebody watching, and he said, what a waste. What is she doing? She's worshiping. What is she bringing to this worship time as she is sobbing at the feet of her Lord? Because she knows what he has forgiven her of. To her, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful selfless sacrifice of worship, and she's glad to do it. But across the table, there's Judas. Sipping from his cup, he looked at that act of worship. By the way, the perfume, when it was broken, how many people smelled it? Judas, for a minute, smelled like worship. Now, it wasn't his worship, it was hers. And he sipped from his glass. What a waste. And Jesus either heard it or perceived it in the spirit. And he called Judas the son of perdition. Seriously? There's only one other character that I'm aware of that Jesus or the Lord ever terms the son of perdition. You know who it is? Lucifer. What? There is something that the enemy is always doing with your worship, with your retreating away, with your getting alone with God. Now, you can worship God on the ride at Disneyland. Lord knows I sure prayed going around some of that stuff. But you know what I'm getting at. You don't need a once-a-year getaway. In fact, I'm encouraging all of us. Jesus said two things. Come to me. When was the last time you just came to the Lord in a quiet place at a consistent time? The Bible open in your lap. Come unto me. All you who what? Labor and are heavy laden. I will go through your cart with you if you'd like. Because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew was successful, rich, partied, spent, consumed, but had no rest. He could afford the best vacation of all. I just wonder, could he have found rest even on the finest beaches? Then Jesus says, follow me. And if you follow the story, do you know where they went after the tax booth? We're going to go, and Jesus says, to your house. I'm sorry, what? I haven't picked up, you know. If guests were coming over in an hour, how many of you would not be ready? I know that's most of us in the room. But he's going to go there, and the disciples are going to go with him. And the Bible says that Matthew's house was filled with tax collectors, because that's all his friends were, and sinners. And the disciples sitting in the corner, perhaps, like this. And something happened at Matthew's house. All of the formerly dead people were filled with joy. Because who's in the house now? Jesus. Jesus gives every life purpose, gives every heart protection, provision, and purpose. And who's on the outside looking through the gate? Well, there's your Pharisees and Sadducees. Hey, Jesus, teacher, look what religion does. Hey, teacher, you shouldn't be having so much fun. One more time, back to Matthew. There are two truths here. I'm going to read it one more. Well, I'll probably read it 3.5 more times. Are you guys okay with that? Book of Matthew, please, chapter 11. It's not a very long message today, but it's a message that touched my heart. A vacation harvest, I know you want one. I know you long for one. And a vacation is a good thing to have, but don't put too much hope on it. A new scenery, new people. And in some cases, I know that the enemy hates a godly marriage. And so it's what he does all the time. He's always chipping away at the marriages. The Bible says there's no greater example of the love of Jesus Christ when the husband is loving his wife like Christ loves the church. When the wife is the husband's biggest supporter. That's what that word, hupotazu. Wives, submit to your husband. Does not be a drone, not a mindless doormat. See Sarah, Abraham's wife, for that one. By all means, you have a God-given ability and talent and wisdom. Share your heart. Don't say a blind yes sir, no sir. That word submit is hupotazo. It means to come under and support. When the husband is loving his wife like Christ loves the church, by the way, impossible, husbands, unless you are fully filled with the Spirit. Love your wife like Christ loves the church, and then in return, she is supporting him, his biggest supporter. Then you take that twofold cord and you intertwine it with that third twine. That's the Holy Spirit. There is no greater testimony that there is a God in heaven than a godly husband and wife raising godly children and meeting every wave of adversity with selflessness, prayer, sometimes fasting. Oh my, the testimonies that pour out of a godly marriage and a godly family. Amen, Harvest? Some of you know what I'm talking about. So the devil goes after marriages, and it wouldn't surprise me. In fact, I feel so led. Would you mind praying with me for a moment here? Lord Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit, it's Labor Day. Most people are well into their vacation, whether it's in a camper or on a beach or motoring back from Disneyland. If there is any sense, Lord, in any heart, it was fun, but I'm going to go back home right to the same challenges. A difficult employer, a towering business challenge, a spouse who is insensitive, children who are rebellious, parents who are overbearing. Holy Spirit, by your grace, I want to read these verses over your precious sons and daughters. Please listen, Harvest. Two things the Lord says. Number one, come back to me. Remember how I said it? Learn of me, and the truth will set you free. Society always loves to read the second part. The truth shall set you free. Not any truth. Jesus' truth. Lived his words abiding in me, pouring out through me. That's when I get free. Every head down for a moment, please. Every eye closed. If you're not free of sin, of unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, fits of rage, sexual sin, if you're not free, it's because you're trying to employ true tools that are not truth. If my words are abiding in you, you will get free. Because whom the Son sets free is what, everybody? Is truly free. Lord, on this Labor Day weekend, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would get many out of a burden that they've been carrying, a burden of unforgiveness. She always, he never. For the first umpteen years, this is what she did. This is what he's been doing. I have a right to hold on to this unforgiveness. Wait a minute, says Jesus, that's not my yoke. That's yours. My yoke says I have forgiven all sin, including theirs. Take my yoke, not yours. Because whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Come to me, number one. And number two, now take on my yoke. Learn from me. Are you in God's word? Sermons are good, Sundays are nice, but if that is the balance of your spiritual diet, you are anemic, and of course things aren't getting freed. And of course, your yoke is not easy, and your burden is excruciating. And you're looking up to current situations that seem to be closing in. How did I get here? Number one, it's not too late. Just come back. Come to me. Now, are you ready to relearn? Learn of me, please. Learn of me. I am meek, I am lowly of heart, and I am accessible. Take my yoke. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Hey, one more thought about that yoke thing. I was interested to learn. Sure, Jesus was a carpenter, so we could be talking about a real wooden yoke. But something I was interested to learn that I didn't know before, that a rabbi, his sort of body of work, because they study for an extended period of time. They had a great discipline, as you know, of learning manners and customs as well as their Bible. So what rabbi do you have? Well, what rabbi do you have? And their sort of body of work was referred to as a yoke. I have Rabbi Shlemiel's yoke. And in fact, in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus said, you know those Pharisees and Sadducees? They put a terrible yoke, a burden on men's shoulders that they themselves don't ever even try to take and won't lift a finger. Also, that could be what Jesus is saying. Don't take their yoke, take mine. Now, when that happens, Psalm 37, verse 4, then when you do that, you are delighting yourself in the Lord. That's what delight, it means to be malleable. When the lump of clay And Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore got their hands around a lump of clay. Insert your own soundtrack there if you like. No, I had. Is that even the right song at that place? I don't know. But the thing is spinning, right? And the hands are slick with moisture. And then as the wheel spins, they apply pressure on the spinning lump. What if the lump says no, no, and refuses? The lump of clay that is yielding to the pressure of the potter. That's where the term delight yourself comes from. When I'm spinning on God's wheel and he's applying the pressure of change and correction, don't elbow him back. If you do, you are delighting yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean I desire a new Cadillac. No. What he's saying is, whatever I am going to call you to do or to be, you will have a huge desire to do so. Who was it that said, when you get a job, make sure you do what you love, and then you never work a day in your life? The idea is, when you are really delighting yourself in the Lord, and when you take your proper Labor Day vacation, the Sabbath, and you get quiet with him, he changes your heart. Husbands and wives, I got to tell you, this one is really true. I get it. The enemy is often quite compelling when he says, she'll never change. He's never going to do it any differently. Did you know that God says if that spouse falls into the lap of the Lord, delights himself in the potter's wheel, God will change his heart, her heart, change them and give them his heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you his desire for your life. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And don't forget also, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and say it with me, the truth shall set you free. Let's all stand. Steve has done in record time. We should call free hot dogs for everybody. Would you join me in prayer, everybody? Who said amen on that? Amen, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you for Labor Day, because I like sitting on my backyard as much as anybody. That is for sure. But Lord, you opened my eyes again this week to an important notion. Are you tired? Are you weary? Part of me this week had to say, yes, Lord, I'm a little tired. My perspective has been assaulted to some degree that I don't kind of have the optimism I once had on a couple of different things. And the Lord says, well, how do you feel about that, Steve? And I found myself saying in honesty, yeah, that yoke is light, that yoke is easy and that burden is light thing. I'm not feeling that, Lord. And then the Lord settled in my heart, it was because you got the wrong Sabbath. Your Sabbath has become a burden. Your Sabbath, as you have constructed it in your mind and heart, has become, well, it's hard to carry around. Steve, you got to come back to me. What about all my expectations and things that I'm hoping for? Well, have you run that through my word? Because here's what I want for you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. What do you want, Steve? Well, I want that. And then I filled in the blank. Harvest, are you open to saying to the Lord, I think there's some stuff in my cart that shouldn't be in my cart. The root of bitterness has defiled not only my own heart and mind, but I'm thinking and suspecting, Lord, it may be defiling others. Lord, the old lying bug has entered into my speech. And sometimes, Lord, I'm entertaining notions that I know deep inside my heart, they're not God's best for me, but I'm going to do it anyway. Husbands, if you're open to it, oh, I've been trying to love my spouse, but, you know, every time I try to love her ABC, it doesn't work. And then God would say to you, husbands, let me rephrase, let me remind. You're supposed to love her like I love you. And how I love you, husband, is you, I listen. How I love you, husbands, is I'm not looking over your shoulder at the ESPN television. How I love you, husbands, I let you wring the entire emotional sponge dry, and I don't pull out the accuracy police badge. No, that's not how, no, sir, uh-uh, no. By the way, husbands, if you're open to it, is Jesus right? Then if he were to use his reality or truth badge, he would be correct. And often, at just the right moment, he says, I'm not going to use it now because I want you to tell me all of your heart, good, bad, or otherwise. Are you doing that? Are you being that for your spouse? She oftentimes doesn't want an answer, husband. She wants you to listen. Wives, are you his biggest support in prayer and in fasting and in words? Yeah, well, he doesn't deserve it. I know. Neither do you. Husbands and wives, if you're open to it on this Labor Day, would you look into your cart and find what you're dragging along that God never intended you to carry? Take on Jesus' yoke, please. And let him, as you abide in his word, let him unpack your heavy cart. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. If that's really your heart this morning, I would like you to take a little baby step of faith, and here's how I'd like you to do it. Just lift your hand. Nobody's watching. Lift your hands and just say, Lord, I need to be that. I need your yoke, not mine. I need, Lord, your word to flow through my heart and help me unpack my heavy cart. 1,000 vacations aren't going to change me. It's your Holy Spirit. Come to me, says the Lord. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you, say it with me, rest. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great Labor Day, you guys. What's left? We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.